deeds show how Christmas draws our hearts to action.
The unconditional surrender of the German Third Reich was signed in the early morning hours of Monday, May 7th, 1945, at Supreme Headquarters in northeastern France. It'd be signed again the following day in Berlin for the sake of the Soviets. After 6 long years of what seemed like a war that would never end, this day marked the end of that war, and one that exposed the deepest, darkest parts of our sinful depravity. The war is estimated by many that we saw 15 million battle deaths, 25 million wounded in battle, and some 45 million civilian deaths. And in fact, if you total, add to that total those who died of disease or famine as a result of the war, World War II saw the loss of nearly 3% of the entire world's population in just 6 years. But the war wouldn't officially end until September. That date, though, May 8th, 1945, etched in history as VE Day, otherwise known as Victory in Europe Day. And that day, as the good news of the end of the war begins to spread across the globe, the world suddenly exhaled collectively as the Allies celebrated the end of World War II. Across the globe, in places like Paris, the iconic boulevards that once sat somber under Nazi rule suddenly became this vibrant thoroughfare of celebration. The Eiffel Tower, now free from darkness, casting a vibrant and brilliant glow over a city reborn as confetti rained down on the excited crowds, embracing in an emotional dance of liberation. Across the English Channel, similar things in London, as London erupts into this kaleidoscope of joy. The square there, once eyewitness to the Blitz German bombing campaign, still very much in shambles, becomes a focal point for celebrations. Families still bearing the scars of this war gathered together to share in the celebration. Fireworks bursting overhead, casting a dazzling spectacle against the backdrop of St. Paul's Cathedral. The bustling streets of New York City across the Atlantic also transformed there in Times Square, a sea of people mirroring this celebration. VE Day was a moment to set aside the heavy burdens of a wartime existence and revel in the shared victory of tyranny. As ticker tape rained down from the towering skyscrapers, servicemen and civilians alike danced in the streets, expressing a collective sigh of relief. And these celebrations, these VE Day celebrations, they're not just about the end of the war. They were a testament of hope, of what would come. And as the echoes of those celebrations and many like them fade into the corridors of history, one can't help but draw parallels to another triumphant moment, a divine culmination, if you will, of anticipation, a fulfillment of an eternal promise made, we find, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as mankind finds themselves in trouble, falling into sin and separated from God, God sets about a plan to right the wrong and to set us right with him. The promise of a rescuer who would come. And this moment, breaking the divine silence after 4 centuries, Jesus here, infant, ushering in redemption and light to a world in need. Providing enduring hope that transcends the greatest celebration in history. But this arrival, this message of good news that would spread, it didn't look anything like the other one. Far from the celebrations of confetti, Far from the press releases of modern day where reporters and photographers clamor and gather to capture and report the historic events, this moment, it would be outcasts in the quiet hills who would be the first to see what God had done. We're in the middle of this series we're calling Leading Lines, taking kind of lines from songs, Christmas songs and carols that may be familiar to us, drawing from the fact that we know that stories and movies also have these leading lines that point to something significant and important. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kurt taught on Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which until I was about 10, I thought the angel's name was Harold and I wasn't sure what harking was. We pick up together this weekend in the back half of Luke chapter 2, kind of looking at the rest of the story there, and we take on our leading line, Go Tell It on the Mountain. If you're not familiar with the song, it repeats like most Christmas carols often, and the line that repeats most is, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born." So, Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke writes this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Messiah who has come. This Christmas season, as we gather and celebrate the birth of the Savior, I pray it would not be lost on us, the significance of this moment. As we sit with your word here over the next few minutes, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, encourage us, challenge us. Father, use this time in your word to mold us and shape us more into the image of your Son that you've called us to be. I pray, Father, that what we do not know, you'd teach us. What we do not have, you'd give us. What we are not, kindly make us, Lord, for your Son's sake. Amen. Well, whether you find yourself in Hesperia this morning, Apple Valley, watching online, or here in Victorville, we look to Luke 2, and we find things in this text from the shepherds, lessons, observations to take away that challenge us both, whether you're here as a believer who knows Jesus as your Savior or one who's still questioning and trying to figure it out. There's much here for us to learn. And the first thing that we see here is this, that the shepherds heard the message. We see that the shepherds heard the message. Verse 11 tells us that there, while they're there, the message comes, and it is this, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The message here that the shepherds have is received from the angels, and it is the announcement of the Savior's birth. It is long awaited, and we know on this side of the cross, rather incomplete, because the angels are saying that the Savior has come. We know on this side what the Savior has done. That this infant here that we hear about in Luke 2 would live a sinless life. He would pay the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross, be buried, raised from the dead on the third day, and ascend to the right hand of the Father. And that our hope is found in him and what he has done. This was a message of hope. It was a message of a fulfillment of a promise. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 about this. He says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, what he's saying is, God always had a plan. And when the time was right, he carried out that plan. Regardless of what you walked into one of these rooms with today, there is hope in this message for you. It is this, that you are not forgotten. That God is not slow to keep his promises. He will fulfill what he has promised. That regardless of what life throws at you and regardless of what you feel in this moment, he sees you where you are, as you are, and he is seeking to save you from that. Same message of hope that filled the night sky here for these shepherds is hope for you and me also. I'm not naive to the fact that this many people gathered. There's no question that some of you have never made a decision to follow Jesus. You've heard the message, the same message, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. And the reality is that what this message does, it points us to a hope beyond ourselves, that we can't get it right. That the more we try to get it right, it seems like the worse we make things. And yet he came for us, pursuing us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That you don't have to get your act together before you come to Jesus. You come to him and let him clean you up. There's hope beyond your own circumstance and beyond your own feeling. There is an eternal hope in the forgiveness of sins that he offers. And the guilt and shame that you feel and carry, he came and died to do away with. That is the message of hope. That is the message of hope. And so we see that the shepherds, they heard the message. The second thing we see is this, not only did they hear the message, we see that the shepherds hurried to the Messiah. Verse 15 and 16, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. I don't know, I'm not a shepherd. I've never been one or played one on TV. I had an uncle who was a shepherd, but not a very good one. I feel like if you said to your family or your school counselor, what do you want to be when you grow up? You said a shepherd. I don't know that anybody's super excited about that. Like, doesn't feel like a really exciting career choice. You know, I mean, what do you say? I mean, we got to have wool sweaters. Somebody's got to do it, right? Like, I don't know what that happens. It's not surprising to me that when the angels show up, they hurry off to get to see what it is they're talking about. I'm not sure they had to make a vote. Like, I don't know, what do you guys think? I mean, those angels, pretty rad, right? Should we go or not? I mean, these sheep, pretty exciting. No, like, I think that was pretty obvious to them. Like, let's go. They wasted no time. I'm not sure who takes care of the sheep. When they leave, maybe they're trusting the angels will be the lookout for that. I'm not sure. But one thing we know is that the Bible tells us that the angels come, they proclaim the message, and the shepherds hurry off. It reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and let the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The truth is, my friends, the only promise of life we have is the breath that we just took. And while we know that, we largely live in denial of it. And so, again, for those of us here gathered who have never responded to this message, the prophet Isaiah would say to us, the shepherds would model for us that when the message is heard, there's a response demanded, and it needs to be made quickly. And so maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You've made all kinds of excuses. And I would just ask, what's keeping you from that decision right now? What are you going to accomplish for your eternity without him? For those of us who are Christians, who have placed our faith in Christ, the question is similar for us. Maybe we began this journey with him, excited and vibrant, but that excitement has faded. We've slipped and fallen into sinful patterns. We're just not valuing the things we should anymore. There's unconfessed sin, there's mistakes that have been made, and we're once again shackling ourselves with shame and guilt. And I would say to us, hurry back. That the same Jesus who forgave you of your sin to save you is there willing to forgive you to restore you. What's keeping you from that? The guilt and shame that you feel and carry, you were never meant to hold. It's why he died for you in the first place. It's why you gave your life to him when it began. And would we hurry back to him? I pray that we would all find him to be kind and good and gracious. And we would hurry to him to seek the forgiveness that he offers. And so we see that the shepherds heard the message. We see them hurry to the Messiah. And then the third thing is this. We see them that the shepherds held on to the mission. They held on to the mission. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love the Bible for a lot of reasons. I love here specifically that we get a glimpse into not just the shepherds, but the response of those people who hear their testimony. There's three responses we see. We see the amazement of the hearers here. Those who hear, all who hear it says were amazed at what they told them. We see the treasuring of Mary. This is not the first time she's heard this. She had a little bit of a preview. You don't just show up and have a baby. Generally, you know that's coming. She even knew before that with the angel prior to that. And yet here she sits in this moment, just sitting back, no doubt holding this child and taking in all that is going on about her with an amazement, pondering and treasuring these things in this moment in her heart. And then third, we see the praise of the community. As these shepherds return, there is praise that continues. We sit here some 2,000 years later still praising as a community of believers. We did it just before this, that we are still doing that. What the angelic host does in verse 13 and 14 is they fill the skies praising and glorifying God. The shepherds are now doing as they leave and return. It's been passed on to the shepherds. And here we sit 2,000 years now, passed on to us, and it will be passed on to those who come after us. And for all of eternity, praises will be offered to God. It all started here. I love in verse 17, it says that they spread the word. The shepherds here begin to spread the word, and they become the very first evangelists of the Christian era. All of a sudden now, they're the ones telling. And it says they go out, they spread the word, and they return glorifying and praising God. We'll see this again later in the Bible when the 72 are sent out, that after sharing and spreading the word of their own, they return the same way with joy after preaching their mission in the same word here used. And then what's interesting in a curious turn of events, nothing else is asked of the infant here. The proclamation of his arrival is here. The shepherds have shown up and seen him. And all of a sudden now the focus shifts to the message that is to be carried forward. They are now to make known what was made known to them. They are to go tell it on the mountain. And this pattern carries forth throughout Scripture. I love the Apostle John writes in 1 John 1, he says this, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I love that John simply just like tells his story. Hey, this is what we saw. This is what we know of Jesus because we walked and lived with Jesus. This is what we experienced knowing Jesus. And he says, this is the testimony that I had. I'm just telling you, this is what we heard. And listen, church, the lesson for us is this, that there's value in story. If you know Jesus, if you have found him faithful, if he has become the savior of your sins and forgiven you, you have a story to tell. And it's powerful. God has placed people in your life, in your relational world, in the front row of your life so that you can share this story with them. It's not by accident that the people who are in your world are in your world. God has placed them there for this purpose. For those of us who have looked and found him faithful, we have been given a mission. Jesus would say so much in Matthew 28, a passage we often call the Great Commission here. Matthew writes this, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus says, look, it's your turn. I love that this bookends essentially the story of Jesus. Here in Luke 2, we see his birth. The shepherds here begin telling the story of Jesus. And at the end of the gospel here, some of Jesus' last words, he says, look, go and tell this story. Go and tell them. The Apostle Paul in reminds the Corinthian church of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3, listen to this. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance. Here's what he's saying. This is what I know, and now I'm going to tell you. This is what I received. This is what I experienced. And now I'm going to share it with you. And here's what that is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one untimely born. I love this. Don't miss this. Here's what he says. Hey, here's what Jesus did. He was crucified, buried, and he rose on the third day. And if you don't want to believe me, that's fine. There's like 500 or so people he appeared to. Most of those people are still living. So if you don't want to take my word for it, go ask them. But this is what I have seen and found to be true, and they will tell you the same. This is the message we have heard. This is the message that we know. This is the gospel, the good news that we have been commanded, commissioned to share to those around us. The shepherds in chapter 2 experience this message from the angels, they go and see the Messiah, and then they return to their tasks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. I'm not sure what they were in such a hurry to get back to. But as they went, they held on. They held on to that mission. And don't miss this. This is really important here. That what we see here with the shepherds, we see that even here with the shepherds, hearing precedes seeing as an avenue of faith. Hearing precedes seeing as an avenue of faith. Which means this, church. No one's going to look at your life and really be curious about Jesus. It's not how it works. They hear before they see. The message has to be shared. The shepherds didn't show up and see the baby, and then the angels go, hey, surprise, that's him. That's Jesus. I've been waiting. No. Hearing first. Hearing precedes seeing. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans 10, would explain it this way to us. He says this, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And here is that message. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. It's real simple. He says, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says this in verse 10, for it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that, my friends, is great news. It means this. It means if you are here and you have never trusted Jesus, that if you'll just call on him, you will be saved. That's it. It means this, Christian, that your kids that you've been praying for, if they'll just call on him, he'll save them. Or your parents that you've been praying for, if they'll just call on him, they'll be saved. Neighbors, coworkers, classmates, teammates, friends, if they'll just call on him, he'll save them. That's great news. But he doesn't stop. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? Now listen, I am not good at math and sometimes not so great at logic. Never been accused of being the most intelligent person, but this makes sense. Okay, they just call on him and they'll be saved. If you just call on him, he'll save you. But he says, but how will you call on someone that you don't believe in? I mean, okay, yeah, I can track with that. And then he goes further, but how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? Okay, so if they'll call on him, they'll be saved. But how can they call on someone they don't believe in? And how can they believe in someone they've not heard from or heard of? That's good, I'm following so far. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And this word that's translated preaching just means sharing, telling. Okay, so if they'll call on him, they'll be saved. But they can't call on someone they don't believe in, and they won't believe in him unless they hear about him, and they won't hear about him unless someone tells them. Okay. And how can anyone preach or tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, the good news for us is this, that in Matthew 28, Jesus just said, I'm sending you to tell them. So Christian, here's the deal. We have been sent. We have been sent. And all who call on him, he'll save. If they'll believe in him. If they've heard of him. If we've shared with them. And here's what I'm worried about, if I'm honest. I'm worried that too many of us are simply known as being good people rather than godly. That the non-believers in our life, they would look and see us living hope-filled moral lives but never really explaining why. As we think if we just live good enough at some point, they'll ask. And that day rarely, if ever, comes, church. See, God has placed them in your life for you to tell that story. And I know all the excuses. I can hear them through your brains. But what if I don't know enough? I don't feel like I know enough to tell people about Jesus. I don't think the shepherds knew much. But they knew enough. They knew that they had met him. and they wanted to tell people about him. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you obviously knew enough to get that far, and that's all he asks us to share. But what if they ask questions that I don't have answers to? What will I do? I'll look stupid, or I won't be able to answer the questions, and then they won't trust Jesus. Listen, I've been a pastor for 25 years. I get asked questions every week I don't have answers to. It's okay. That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked that. I don't have the answer to that question right now, but man, I'd love to go see if I can figure that out for you. But for right now, let me just finish telling you about Jesus. Because he's all you really need to know right now. There's room for questions. I welcome the questions. But no answer to any question is going to convince you to give your life to Jesus. So you don't have to have all the answers. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not important enough. I'm not very important. No one will listen to me. I'm not influential enough. And I would point back here to the shepherds, outcasts, forgotten, on the outskirts of the city, and yet wasn't the wealthy, wasn't the influential, wasn't the important who were the first to share and see about Jesus. God chose those on the fringes of society here to witness and testify what God had done. And while it is somewhat surprising, it shouldn't be, if we back away and look at Scripture, this is what God always does. We go back to the book of Genesis, we see him call Abraham. As far as we know, there is nothing, no record of Abraham believing or knowing God prior to that moment. He was nothing special. And God calls him and says, I'm gonna make you a great people, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. We get to the book of Exodus and we find Moses there, whose life is spared, cruising down the Nile in a basket, taken into the home of Pharaoh, and we think, oh, this is a good candidate here. This guy's a prince. And then he commits murder and hides a body in the sand, which I think we can all admit is not the best place to hide a body. And then he runs. He runs to the wilderness and becomes a shepherd. When God comes and tries to call him back and tells him, hey, you're gonna go back and set my people free. You're gonna be the one I'm gonna use to deliver my people. He brings all his excuses. But I have this speech problem. I can't talk. No one will listen to me. They won't understand what I'm saying. And God says, that's okay. I know that. And I chose you anyway. And I'm gonna give you Aaron. But you're the guy. You're the guy. We could look at King David. Obviously, he's a king. Surely it makes sense that God would use him. But he didn't always start that way. He started as a shepherd boy. When the prophet comes to his house to meet his dad, Jesse, to anoint the new king, David doesn't even get like invited to that party. Like, where do you rank in your family to not like even have a chance? He goes through all the sons and he's like, you don't have any more kids? He's like, oh, I mean, there's David, but I'll go get him. Let me, David, come on. David's anointed king there. Listen, David was the least member in his family, clearly. His family was the least family in his tribe. And his tribe was the least tribe in all of Israel. Like, seriously, you cannot get worse than that. And that's who God chose to use. Even later, as king, all the mistakes and faults, God still chooses to use him. But that's Old Testament, Pastor Judy. That's Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. Jesus begins to call disciples to himself. He doesn't go to the educated and influential. He goes to fishermen, uneducated fishermen. He goes to IRS agents of the day, hated tax collectors. He goes to religious zealots. And he brings this group of people who would never hang out together ever. And he calls them to himself and he says, you're the ones that I'm going to use to spread this message of hope to the world. The Apostle Paul, we've read several things from him today. The Apostle Paul was actually highly educated, very influential, very well thought of. prior to knowing Jesus. He just hated Christians and murdered them. Feels like not somebody you would choose to use to spread Christianity. On his way to imprison and murder Christians, Jesus shows up in his life, and he goes from being the greatest enemy the church has known to the greatest missionary outside of Jesus. It's what God does. He takes the unassuming, invisible, unimportant, unqualified, uneducated over and over and over again. And those are the ones he uses to bring about and spread the good news of the gospel. And so if you'd sit here and say yes to any of those, you're perfect. You're just the kind of person that God uses. You're just the kind of person he uses. He's chosen his church, his people, to share this message of hope throughout the world. And there is no plan B. There is no plan B. And so I wonder what our excuses are. What is it that's keeping us from telling the story? Because the shepherds, they did all right. Listen, and it's scary. I'm not trying to downplay this. Like, it's not a scary thing to tell people about Jesus. Like, it's scary. Scary for me, it's scary. You know, we get all nervous and palms all sweaty. If you're bald, your head starts sweating, which is a little embarrassing. And so look, maybe a first step for you is just like inviting them to church with you. Maybe it's inviting them to a Christmas Eve service with you. Like, maybe that's a good first step for you. But there's no question there are people in your life that God has placed there so that you could tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. It's why you're still here on earth. If not, you'd come forward, give your life to Jesus. We'd usher you in the back, stick you in some big giant bank tube, push a big red button probably and shoot you to heaven, and that would be it. But you're here because God has purpose for you. He longs to use you to see others come to know him. I don't understand it. I don't need to. I just know it to be true. And so, Christian, listen. If you're here, you know people. Right now, you can think of people in your family, in your world, that need to know about Jesus. And I want to challenge you, based on what we've seen here, to take up the courage to have that conversation. And trust that Jesus' words in Matthew 28 are true when he says, I will be with you. That you don't go alone. And then sit back and watch God work. And it doesn't mean that every time you share Jesus, somebody's gonna like fall on their face and be all weepy and giving their life to Jesus. I think the statistics have been for years that somebody hears the gospel seven times before they respond. Well, great. Maybe you're not number seven, but you're number two. And let's hope that a three, four, five come. Imagine for a moment, Christian, where you would be right now without Jesus. What would your life be like? And then imagine for a moment that the person that you heard about Jesus from never shared it with you. Where would you be? And then recognize that you are that somebody for somebody. That he's called us to tell this on our own mountains. We drive around this valley, we look and we see mountains everywhere we go, and I pray that as we do so, we are reminded that we are to go and share and tell it. And yet, as I said earlier, I know that for some of you in these rooms, you have never made the decision to follow Jesus. You don't have a story to tell because you don't know him yet. You know about him maybe, but you've never actually known him. You're walking through life still trying to decide what to do, smothered with guilt, shame, or not. Maybe content, but still feel that something is missing. And the message that the angels give to the shepherds is the one that we would give you today, that there has been a rescuer come. It's a rescue you desperately need. We are in a broken world and you can't fix this for yourself. And you don't have to get your act together before you come to Jesus. You don't get clean before you get in the shower. That doesn't make sense. You come to Jesus, let him clean you up. What you need more than anything in your life right now in this moment is forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with Jesus. And if you'll just call on him, you'll find it. If you've been around here, we will explain this to you kind of in the ABCs. We would say that it means that you admit you're a sinner like the rest of us. That you can't do this on your own. You believe that Jesus is who he says he was, that he died on the cross for your sins and paid a punishment that you deserved, that we all deserved. He did for you what you could not do for yourselves, that he was buried, he rose from the dead, and then you choose, commit your life to follow him. And in that moment of calling out to him, everything changes. And some of us here have made that decision. You've given your life to Christ at some point in the past. Maybe it's repentance that's needed. Maybe it's coming back to him for forgiveness. Maybe it's just a commitment, just like the shepherds, that we would go and tell. We look here to the shepherds. We're reminded that we have this message of the gospel that we're to share too. We have come seeking and we have found him faithful. And just like the shepherds, we too need to hold on to this mission that we have been given. The people in our worlds, they're counting on us and they don't even know it. So what do we do with it? Are we gonna go and tell it? So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna end our time across our campuses and we're gonna end it like the shepherds, singing and praising. We're gonna sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. And listen, hear me when I say this. I love y'all. We love you. But we know you. This is the point where you pack up and you hit the doors because you gotta beat the Methodist to lunch or something. I don't know. Like, your kids are in childcare. Some of you, look, they're having a great time. The best snacks of their life. They've forgotten you're their parent for the moment. You'll be okay. Sometimes you just wish you could get a babysitter. You got one, okay? We are pointing your kids towards Jesus. So fight the urge and temptation to jet out the door. If you do, we'll secretly, I'll judge you anyway, okay? So don't do that. Like, let's be honest. I'm not gonna lie in church. But can we just end praising and glorifying God for what he has done? It is a marvelous, marvelous thing. In church, may we leave these rooms today recognizing that we are sent to a dying, hopeless world with a message that they desperately need and that they can only hear from us. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, thank you again for this message. Thank you for the Savior born. I pray as we enter into this Christmas season, heading towards this week, that we would not forget the miracle of the Savior's birth. Lord, would we hear, be reminded of this message? Would we always hurry to the Messiah, either for salvation or for forgiveness and repentance? Would we hold on to this message? I pray for those, maybe for the first time, who have met Jesus. Would you draw them close to you, surround them with people who love you? And for the rest of us, God, as we go out into our worlds, I pray that you would help us to be aware of those you've placed there in our path. Give us the courage to take the moments as they come to share. Lord, the compassion as we do so. I pray that you would prepare hearts. God, just use us for your goodness and for your glory. And I pray as we finish here today that we would go out singing and praising and glorifying you, leaving sent with the message of hope that this world needs. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.